And living in New England is always a challenge. We just never know. Is it fall? Is it spring? Is it summer? But I think it's fall. I want to say this morning. I want to thank everyone, actually God's laborers, who made yesterday at Apple Harvest literally shine. Hundreds of people, hundreds upon hundreds of people were spoken to yesterday. I want to thank the cookie makers. I mean, 150 dozen plus cookies were given away. I want to thank those who set the booth up, who tore it down, those who talked with people. We're just very thankful that people could find us and babies could come in, moms could take care of the babies, babies being changed. But hundreds of people were talked about our church, about Awana, about youth group, about what we do in this community. And one of the things that took place is this. There's a church south, just a little south of Hampton, I believe in Massachusetts, in the Hampton area. And they were here, and they noticed that we had Awana. Now, they're not going to travel to bring their kids here because they were thinking of starting a group. So they had an opportunity to speak to us and how we can, how we've been ministering to young families and young children for years. So we may have them here looking over our program so that they can start their own. So hundreds of people were spoken to yesterday. Sort of like, as Cindy said to me, it's like a spider web. One thing branches out. It just keeps touching people. So you never know what your touch has done. In fact, Karen gave me something that, Cindy, could you hold that up? It's in the bag there. This was a commemorative plate that was made, given to people in the church in 1983. And this man came and he talked with us last year. And he was encouraged because of what we were doing, what we were doing here in Dover. So this is the plate. It's a picture of Dover Baptist Church. Did you all hear that? He found it at a yard sale. He bought it last year, and he brought it because he knew we would be at Apple Harvest. So I didn't have one of these, but I do now. And I don't, this is a one of a kind. It was done once in 1983. It's the history of the church. It says here, this original brick building was built at Washington and Fayette Streets in 1868, burned in 1882, rebuilt and dedicated in 1883. The Sunday school edition, which is that section over there, was built in 1951, and the centennial rededication was 1983. Folks, this building here has been here for 150 years. God has been blessing. So how many people have been touched through lives here at Dover Baptist Church? You are important in God's kingdom. You are important. Your lives touch other lives. And you'll never know until you get to heaven as to what you have done for the kingdom. Many times we do, we're blessed, and we can share that. But there are times that we just never know. So I wanted to say one more thing. I want to thank Pam for bringing that video to us about the 100-year-old man doing 100 boxes. We are doing this. This is important. This is an important ministry. And the other thing is Dr. Stephen Massoud will be here next week during Sunday school sharing with us how we can speak to Muslims about Jesus Christ. So let's take a moment and come before the Lord. Gracious Father, you have made us to worship you. We take these moments to just take a breath and to thank you, Father, for calling us to you. We thank you that many in this building, in this room, have responded to the call of the Spirit. And Father, we have come here today to worship you. We thank you for our worship and praise team. They were bringing songs to us that were bringing us into this message. Lord, we were made to worship you. But the question that I'll be asking today, and I need to ask it right now, is there something standing between you and Jesus? An honest and true worship? That's a question we need to answer, and only we can answer it. Father, we thank you for our community here. We feel safe in these walls, and we thank you that this building has been here for all of these years. We thank you for the pastors that have been here before. And Lord, we thank you for the messages that have been preached, the people that have been saved and baptized, and families that have been married. There have been funerals, and Father, there have been celebrations. We thank you. And Lord, we look to you today, and we really want to examine our hearts about how great are you, and how great are you in our lives. Gracious Lord, thank you. I pray that we come before you now with clean hands and clean hearts, worshiping you with all of our being. So, Lord, I pray that our heart is settled upon you. I know, Lord, there are people that have come here today with hurts, physical and emotional, financial, and only you can answer those prayers. Father, we do pray that a great stirring of the Spirit would be touching lives and healing them and bringing people back from financial ruin. And Father, I pray that you would be blessing us so that we can be giving to your kingdom to see people saved in different locations around the world. Father, when we talk about giving you our heart, that means we need to surrender. It's hard. I pray, Father, for that true surrender today. You have blessed us, and we thank you. You've blessed us with the gift of this day. We pray for this week to come, and we pray that we will be a witness for you. Give us courage, Lord, where we have none. I pray that we'll be able to speak to unsaved relatives and family and neighbors. Lord, give us that courage, that bold courage to speak to people on the street, because we have a message that brings life. We have a message that gives us salvation. We know where we are going when we die. And we truly are living in a post-Christian world. People have no understanding of who you are. And Lord, that's our responsibility. So I pray that we'll pick that responsibility up. Father, I pray for a freshness of the Spirit to come upon this church. We ask your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 14. So while you're doing that, I want to begin to tell you a little bit of a story. In 2009, it's Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. In 2009, I came across this illustration. A Newsweek magazine featured this headline on the cover, and it said, "The Decline and Fall of Christian America." What's amazing is that the secular media saw it happening right before our very eyes, but so many in the church seem to have little or no understanding of the cause of this radical shift in our culture. I want to share some of the comments out of 2009 Newsweek magazine. Well, okay, they said the decline and fall of Christian America. Well, that's okay, that's to be expected. Second comment, in the last days, things are going to get worse. Let it happen, bring it on. I want to tell you something. That view is more fatalistic than biblical. Some have also said we're in the last days. What's the point of doing anything? The worse it gets, the more likely it is that Jesus is going to be coming soon. Nowhere in Scripture does God say his followers are to have that kind of response. Now that you've turned to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, I want you to read this. Read it with me. Follow along. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that we would become pure children of God in a crooked and perverse generation. Paul told the Romans the truth about the coming of the Lord. He is going to be coming soon. Folks, we are living the last days. The last days began the day Jesus was crucified. Paul told the Romans this. He said they were to wake up and they were to put on the armor of light. That's from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Our salvation is nearer. Our salvation is coming soon. And literally, listen to me, you are to be waking up. We are to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. We're not to sit around passively and let culture go to hell. To do nothing is an unsuitable response of what God expects of his followers. Things are going to get darker in our culture, and they are. And the church needs to shine. All the more brightly, you see, we have an opportunity to work. We are living in a crooked and perverse generation. All you have to do, if you were watching anything on CNN, Fox News, cable news network, whatever, you saw what was taking place in our culture. This is all about one man. But it's also about ideology. That is why this series is so important. As I made a little bit of a joke about this, it's doctrine light. I'm giving you a small dose of doctrine. This series is important because our culture no longer accepts a Christian worldview. They don't accept what you believe. Okay, now that doesn't mean we shrink back. And that doesn't mean we sit by passively. That doesn't mean that we let somebody else do the work. We need to know how to stand for the truth of the Word of God in our post-Christian culture. No matter what's going on in culture, no matter what is going on, we need to be doing what God has clearly called us to do. Let me give you two scripture verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power. Jesus said this to his disciples as he was ascending. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Where did he say it would be? In Jerusalem. It would be in all of Judea. It would be in Samaria. And then he said, oh my goodness, shocker, to the ends of the earth. That involves you and me. He also said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We have a job to do, making disciples. You see, that guilts us because we're not sure we know how to do it. That's why the series is important. You see, we're to be baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And Jesus said this, he gave us a promise. He said, I will be with you always until the end of the age. We're to be about the business of the King. Too often we do not have or take the opportunity to evangelize or even to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because all of our time together with others is with Christians. We do need to spend time with people that do not know Jesus Christ. Oh, they're going to bump you. They're going to really challenge you. And their language is not going to be what you and I think about or talk about. But they need Jesus. We're to be about the King's business. So the question, as I spoke about earlier, Are we in the last days? Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. It says, Jesus said this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all the people. Your sons and your daughters, they're going to prophesy. Your young men are going to see visions. And you can continue to read that in that passage. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 tells us this. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his son. You see, the thing of it is, we just don't know how last we truly are. What we do know is it's later than it's ever been. Okay, we're to be contending for the faith. We're to be giving answers for what we believe. And we're to share the gospel. Now, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, if we could put that up on the screen. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Thank God for his grace. Through faith, okay? And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. And then it says, not by works. Your works are important because we spoke about that in the scripture reading. Not by works. You're not going to get your salvation by works. You will do your works after you've been saved because you want to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard Johnny Erickson say this past week. She was even having difficulty breathing on the radio program I was listening to. But she says, I live in pain every day. And she says, I have to have people wake me and bathe me and change me. And then give me my pain medication. And then I get in my vehicle and I drive to work. And some days I think, I can't do this anymore. But then she says, I have to because I want to be able to lay down crowns of blessing to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't want to wear them. I just want to lay them down. I want to give them to him. Sharing the gospel. Look at who you are. Go back to verse 8, please. It is by grace you have been saved. Look at who you are. God, you belong to God. You belong to God for a specific purpose. Now let's just jump into Luke chapter 3, verse 13. That's our first point this morning. Repentance, we would call that a change of heart. But I want to share something with you today. That initially, you're going to think I'm a heretic, but just follow along with me. The words of Jesus from chapter Luke 13, 3 say this, that except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, this is what I'm going to say. Repentance will not save you. Okay? I'm going to be adding to that statement in just a minute. Because we talk about repenting and being saved. But listen, you can't be saved without repentance, don't get me wrong. But mainly saying you're repenting, air quotes there, it's not going to get you a ticket to heaven. Because a lot of people, the world says this. The world says all you have to do to get to heaven is to confess your sin and then lead a good life. You see, that's not the kind of repentance the Word of God is speaking about. It's going to give you your forgiveness of your sins. There's a huge difference between confession and repentance. I've seen people confess of a sin. They were sorry they got caught, all right? But they didn't repent. Repentance, a person could verbally confess being caught in a sin but never repent, never feeling that conviction of godly sorrow, trusting in your own efforts to do better. That's not repentance, folks. It's not a proper understanding of the Word of God. When you hear godly sorrow, all right, I'm going to jump ahead. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to see this. I actually won't see it on the screen because I didn't give that to it. You're going to have to listen to it. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Did you see the direction there? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Yes, we're all going to die, but this type of death is death without Christ. Verse 11, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. Godly sorrow, an earnestness to clear yourself of sin. James chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 talks about this. It talks about purifying your heart, grieving over your sin. I have a question for you this morning. This is something I want you to see. Do you love Jesus? I know immediately you're going to say, yes, you do. But I really want you to examine this question. I want you to examine. I've been thinking about this for 2 weeks. And I've been thinking, what stands between me and Jesus? You want to know what stands between me and Jesus? I'm going to share one of my sins. Lord, help my unbelief. So many times I've prayed and I've been let down. And then there are times I just stop. Help my unbelief. What stands between you and Jesus? You must give Jesus a proper place in your life. And I want you to take time today to honestly examine your heart. Do I truly love Jesus? And Cindy knows this. This is not a surprise to her. We've both gone back on this. And I'm sure that you've wrestled with that as well. Help my unbelief. You see, our sin is a violation of God's law. We don't talk about sin a lot anymore. We want to feel better about ourselves. The world says, change your mind. You see, that's confession. God says, change your heart. That's repentance. When you recognize a heartfelt confession, you will know that person has offended God. When you do that, you know that you've offended God. Both the Old and the New Testament call upon people to repent. To grieve, James says, grieve over your sin. It's almost like a kind of a spiritual misery, like Martin Luther said, that it can bring a sinner to tears of grief. And you see, repentance and faith, and that's what we're talking about today, repentance and faith, are inseparable in the scriptures. There can be no genuine faith without repentance. The two go together like meat and potatoes. You see, the human soul is made up of three parts, the mind, the heart, and the will. All three must be involved in true faith and repentance. At the age of 30, Jesus was baptized, and this is what he began to say, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. He said, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The burden of his heart was that his people, the Jewish people, would repent of their sin. Feel the sting of godly sorrow. Repentance is God's way of expressing the true heart of one who is restored to God. An example of that, very simple, is the prodigal son. What you do is you see a sinner here who recognized his sin, grieved over it in the hog pen, because he was hungry. He had run out of money. He'd had no place to go. God got a hold of his heart. He grieved. He repented of his sins. He said to his father, I've sinned against you, Father. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be even called your son. Godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 11, like the prodigal son realized, that leads to repentance, and repentance leads to salvation. Jesus began, and he continued, and he ended his ministry with repent. And it's through Jesus' death on the cross that we honestly, truly, completely have hope. Now, I want to address a situation here this morning, and it's about sin. And I'm going to quote Dr. Ralph Kuyper here. The question that he asked was this. He said, why is it so difficult for people to deal with their sins. But then he went a little further. He said, why is it so difficult in America for people to deal with their sins? And this is what he said. It's because the people have lost sight of two things. Number one, he said, we see sin now as a trifle, a slight minor offense. We excuse ourselves. We say, that's the way we're made. I can't help it. And we have forgotten. I love this part. He says, we have forgotten. Because it brings us back. And the reason I like this is because it brings us back to who we are. He says, we have forgotten our nature is fallen. It's debased. It's depraved. And we're nothing like God first made us. We don't see sin as it is. You see, sin, as I said earlier, it brings death. People, and secondly, he says, people have lost their vision, their understanding of a holy God. The only way I can understand in my world, and I understand for those who have had fathers who have been abusive, it's difficult to look at God this way, but in my home, my father was a very moral man, and what he said is what we did. Well, I did try to do most of it, just put it that way. But we don't lift our eyes. We don't lift our heart to God anymore, Dr. Kuyper says. The end of the quote is here in this last sentence. He says, because if we once saw God, we would detest and despise ourselves and repent in dust and ashes. You see, that's what sin is. Sin brings death. But repentance leads to salvation, which brings life. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You can turn back there. I don't know. Yeah, well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 8. That, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It is by grace that you've been saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. You're saved through faith. What stands between you and God right now? What stands between you and Jesus? We are God's workmanship. You see, there are things that God has planned to do in us that might never get done because we are so caught up in ourselves. This is a story you might have heard before. It's a typical Sunday service. The locale was behind the Iron Curtain in Eastern Europe somewhere. The service was progressing, and in two communist soldiers kicked open the doors of the building where the service was going on. They pointed the machine guns at the people. Now, you have to imagine this. What if that happened here today? People came in the back door here, and this is what they said. They're pointing their guns to you, and they said, all right, such worms of you as you have no right to exist. We're going to shoot all of you, but if you will stand and denounce your faith and deny this person you call Jesus, you can move to the right side of the building, and you're free to leave. And a portion of the congregation got up and moved, and they did what was asked of them. And most of the congregation sat there motionless in their pews. They're wondering what's going to happen next. And when the doors were closed, the two soldiers said, we too are Christians. We've come to worship with you. But first, we had to get rid of the hypocrites. How much do you love Jesus? What's standing between you and him? That's a great story. Faith is important because it's the key that opens the door to Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. Here's a strange truth. Here's a very strange truth. Many have come to hear words in the church that they have no intention of obeying. You see, doctrine, when you deal with doctrine, doctrine gets into the very depth of your soul, and it makes you think. It makes you realize what God has done. You see, this is where believers, back in Romans chapter 13, believers need to wake up. We need to wake up. We need to pay attention. We need to be actively obedient. You see, even the secular world understands faith and belief. Let me explain it to you. A person is told his or her business venture is going to fail. They're going to listen. That person listens to the corrections that they need to make to keep the business doors open. And then they decide either to accept or reject. You see, if the doctor shows you a dark spot on the x-ray and says your life will be saved if you have the surgery, you immediately put your life in the hands of the surgeon. The diagnosis is believed. What's strange here, it's a sad truth. The secular world belief is plain and simple. It's easily understood. But when it comes to Christian truth, when it comes to the Word of God and faith, things seem to change with Christians. What many believers hear is this. They believe that God is angry with them. They believe that God wants money. And if they don't change, they're condemned. They're damned. But this is what we need to hear. This is what we need to hear. God is offering you forgiveness. He's offering you salvation. He's offering you eternal life. We need to hear there is a day coming. There is a day coming when Jesus is going to return, and this offer of grace, for by grace you have been saved, it's gone. It's gone. And what some of us don't hear, we play the lottery. What some of us don't hear is we don't consider this as Christians. We don't, as believers, we don't consider these things serious accidents that can take a life. We don't consider terminal cancer. Happens to other people. We don't consider the heart attack. See, the question we need to ask, are we truly ready? What's standing between me and Jesus? God's been calling his sheep loudly and clearly for years. But many of us are playing the lottery. You know what? The odds are 1 in 250 million and greater that you win the lottery. I don't want to know how many of you play, but if you do play, you're tithing, all right? I'll visit you, all right? But you put your faith in the lottery over God. People here in the secular world, to hear of a business deal, boy, they're ready to roll. But people who don't act on what they've heard, they don't believe. So we have the secular world not believing, not accepting Jesus, just as we do in the church. Some of us have come here today to hear words we have no intention of obeying. True faith is a work of God that makes us new. James said, it was read this morning, well, it was hinted about. Faith without works is dead. It means that your faith, if your faith doesn't produce a transformed life, your life is pretty much empty. It's a simple illusion. There's no faith at all. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, believe. And people understood. He said, repent and believe. That's the good news. And when you truly believe something is true, you act according to it. Faith comes by the Spirit of God at work in our hearts. You know this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. And John 6:37, and those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never, ever drive them away. I learned something this week from simple economics. The value of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. The price of redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, the Son of God. Each one of us, we fight a daily battle. We do. I've admitted it. We fight a daily battle as we base our worth literally on the price God has paid for us. And this is what we fight. We use currency as accomplishments. We use family and wealth and education. And we use ability. You fill in the blank. Jesus paid the ultimate price for my life, for your life. And this is what we can say. Thank you, Lord, for offering to me the greatest gift, salvation. Repentance and faith, they go together. They're inseparable. But I have to ask you the question. I had the privilege of meeting with Dr. Swindoll. And in our half-hour conversation, one of the things that I wrote down, and it usually is on my Bible here. I have all sorts of things on my Bible, just like you, and in my Bible, just like you. And one of the things he said was, you emphasize what you want to talk about, and then you repeat it multiple times. Then you find something like it to refer to it, and then you repeat it again. What stands in the way of you truly loving Jesus? Lord, we thank you for the privileges you've given us as believers. We thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you sacrificed greatly to see us come to you. It is by faith that we come to you. And Father, we pray today that our faith has been awoken again. Father, I pray that we truly will answer and examine that question. What stands between me and Jesus? Do I love him? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's simple. You repent. And that's simply done by recognizing something very, very simple. We recognize that God has laid out a condition. That condition is sin, and we need to recognize it. We're all sinners. We need to realize that we've come, that Jesus has made a provision. God has made this provision. It's his Son, Jesus. And thirdly, we need to respond to Jesus and repent. And you see, as believers, we need to be repenting of what's standing between me and Jesus. And if you don't know him, you need to be acquainted with him today. Because the scripture is extremely clear. Today is the day of salvation. Your salvation. Don't miss the opportunity. And I pray that you've come today to hear words that you will obey. Lord, I'm part of that. I'm part of the problem. Help my unbelief. Thank you for all that you've done. For blessing us abundantly through your Son, Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. Doctrinally, they go together just like meat and potatoes. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. If you've made decisions about Jesus today, please speak to me. Speak to one of our elders after the service. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.